Good morning. Alrighty, if you have your Bible, please won't you open up to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians is sort of at the tail end of the New Testament. If you hit the maps, just keep going, you'll come around eventually. Philippians chapter 4. We've been stuck, dare I say, in the topic of prayer. Before Raw went away and we were looking at the Easter weekend and then coming back after that, you know, we had the conversations, you know, are we ready to get into Romans? And as much as it feels like we're ready to get back in, it feels like God's saying, no, just stay here just a little longer. So we're going to do that this morning, and we're going to dive straight into Philippians 4, which says the following. This is verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything. Lovely. Instead, in every situation, through prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God that exceeds anything we can understand will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. I love that phrase. And the peace of God that exceeds anything we can understand will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. If you were here last week Sunday, at the end of our Easter service, Rory ended off with one of the declarations Jesus made to his disciples. One of the gifts we get because of what he did on the cross, and that was peace be to you, and peace to you was the call that they used to use in the ancient Near East among the early disciples. And I don't know if you were here, but in case you weren't, he said that this is the gift that Jesus was giving when he talks of peace. It's divine favor, wholeness, wellness, tranquility, prosperity, flourishing, every kind of good. Man, do we need that? So what Raw said was, he said, this is part of the gift of the salvation that Jesus won for us on the cross, was this peace of God. Not just man's peace, but the peace of God that comes with all of this, this incredible depth. But what we see here is that as much as that's a gift, it's something to be outworked. It's something that we, in one sense, return to through prayer. Which is why Paul says, don't be anxious about anything. Instead, in every situation, through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and what? And the peace of God that exceeds anything we can understand will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. This is what the Message Bible says. It says, and before you know it, a sense of God's wholeness, everything coming together for the good, will come and settle you down. It's wonderful what happens when Christ displaces worry at the center of your life. Talk about a word in season. How's your 2022 looking? Peace, worry, anxiety? So before we dive into this, there's two observations I want you to take notes of. And I really hope that you got your Bible with you, especially if you got old school hipster version, you know, that paper. I don't know if you remember those. And I want to encourage you, feel free to scribble in the margins, because this is something I want you to keep. Actually, it's something that we call to live. And the first thing I want you to observe, and you can underline this in your Bible, this question. Does verse 6 start with do not in your Bible, or does it start with don't? Take a look. Most do not. Some of the newer translations, don't. Anyone here with a don't? Anyone here with a Bible? Okay, maybe. Yeah, shots fired. Okay. Mine says do not, but a lot of the modern translation says don't. But Paul said do not. Just to underline sort of what he was getting at here, when I was doing work for the Anglo-American Mines, we were doing this induction script, and it had a lot of do nots in there. And when you're familiar with advertising and productions, do not is a very clunky way of saying don't. Don't is a little bit more accessible, more colloquial. So from time to time, I read don't instead of do not. And I got this message, please, can we stick to do not? Because they were saying do not work on any electrical system unless you have locked it out and tested for dead, because this is what they called a life-saving behavior. Annie, wonderful to have you here. I thought she was about to tackle me. Do not go into a confined space unless you have a buddy system going, because it's a life-saving behavior. And that stress, that do not, as soon as you go don't, it's sort of like, you know, use it, don't use it, we could either way, you know. But what Paul is saying is do not. He says, do not be anxious about anything. It can be literally translated as have nothing to do with worry, stress, or anxiety. But it's actually got another sort of hook on it because he uses a double negative. He's saying, do not ni. Glad ni. He's leaving us with, yeah, no murky waters here. One Bible scholar says, by using this double negative, the instruction, do not be anxious about anything, is strengthened to the point of a command, as if to worry is forbidden. Enough. How's your 2022 look now? Oh, yes, adultery, no, no, no. Porn, no, no, no. Worry? Well, you don't understand. Now, he says, do not be anxious about anything. And then to add to this, linguists say that when something is important, we have a word for it. You know, it stuffs, becomes something. And the more important it is, they say, it gains a specialized language. So in other words, they go from saying car to the specialized language because car is kind of like a catch-all phrase. You know, I drive a car, you drive a car, we drive a car. But if you ride with my friends, you say, careful, here comes a car, you'll be reminded it's not a car. That are a baki. See, because bakis are pretty important to us, folks, you know. And so we have specialized language, and we flower this thing. So you might say, I drive a coupe, a sedan, an SUV, a 4x4, a baki, a cabriolet, a convertible. It's all this flowered thing. And they say this, they say, because language in a cultural context reveals value. If it doesn't have much value, it's just a car. Or it's just rice. You know, rice, when it's being harvested, is rice. When it's on the back of a baki, it's rice. When you're cooking it, it's rice. When it's cooked, it's rice. But in Indonesia, you know, they've got 13 words to describe rice. Why? Because rice is so important to them. If it's on the stalk, if it's a single grain of rice, if it's uncooked, if it's polished, they've got these 13 different words to describe it. Why? Because they say language exposes something's cultural value. And just the word rice can tell you its value in a South African culture versus an Indonesian culture. The same for snow to Eskimos. Eskimos have 20 words to describe snow. Whether it's thick snow, fresh snow, melting snow, icy snow, we call it snow because we hardly ever see it. Now, would you hazard a guess as to how many words we use in English to describe worry? 118 words. Worry, anxiety, concern, unease, misgiving, trouble, apprehension, uncertainty, bothered, grieved, burdened, anguished, vexed, agonized. Why? Because right there, where you are worrying, right there is where God is absent. Right there is where me, myself, and I, we become central. We're exhibit A, priority number one, and God is absent. And Paul says, from prison to the Philippians and to you and I in Pretoria, children of God don't live like that. It says, do not be anxious about anything. Instead, it doesn't just leave us there. It says, instead, present your requests to God. This is where you and I live. We are children of God. We have access to our Heavenly Father, the God who created heaven and earth, the God who can answer your financial request in planets. Therefore, do not be anxious about anything. Instead, in everything, present your requests to God. So what does he mean when he says, present your request to God? What does that look like? Well, to answer that, I'm going to use Pete Gregg's phrase, it stuck with me. Pete Gregg, if you don't know, he started this 24/7 prayer movement about 20 years ago. It's still going. 24/7, day by day, week by week, constant prayer. And he says this. He often gets asked, okay, yeah, how do I pray? Or what do I pray? And he's got this real clang. He says, simply, you keep it simple, you keep it real, and you keep it up. Those three. Keep it simple, keep it real, and keep it up. And that's where y'all want to go this morning. Keep it simple. Why keep it simple? Well, Jesus has asked this very question. His disciples must have noticed that Jesus just doesn't seem to worry or stress or get overwhelmed by anxiety. He's constantly praying. And so they go to him and say, Lord, teach us how to pray. You remember that portion in Matthew? And then, of course, he goes into the Lord's Prayer. But you know what he says before that? He says this. He says, and when you pray, do not heap up piles of empty phrases like the pagans. Not the immature Christians, the pagans. For they think they will be heard for their many words. Much talky-talky. Keep it simple. I don't know if you've ever met those, oh mighty Father. Dost thou hear thine child? Hast thou not an ear to hear my request? Nay, thou hast two ears. Thou shalt hear every... And God's going like, bud. And he's like, what? How can I help? How are you? Keep it simple. You know, I think a lot of the time we are so intimidated that we don't even start because, oh my gosh, I've got to do an hour. Or I'm not even scratching the surface. I won't even get his attention. I mean, he's dealing with Russia and Ukraine at the moment. Maybe if I just go on and on and on, he's like, what is that noise? You know, is that the electric fence? Oh, yeah, okay. No, keep it simple. I don't know if you know the name Bob Goff. He's a remarkable Christian man. He's a senior legal advisor. He started a firm that specializes with international relations and rights. His name actually was sort of shortlisted. People expected him to step in between Russia and Ukraine. That's his expertise. And a few years ago, he tells a story in one of his books. He tells a story of how he was busy doing that between Iraq and Iran, Iraq and Iran. And they kind of wanted to keep it out of the public eye and out of media. And so what they did a lot of the time, they would go between the countries by foot. And they would sort of circumnavigate the border posts and everything like that, just so that we wouldn't have nukes going between the two nations. And he tells the story, he says, they're busy crossing because it's a mountain pass between the two countries. And they're busy walking, and they're sort of like in this valley area, and he notices the sign, and on it is like skull and crossbones, you know, your typical keep out, but there's also these explosions, but it's in Arabic. And so he asks the entourage that's with him, a whole bunch of political advisors, and one or two Sherpas just sort of guiding the way. He said, yeah, what does it say there? And they say, it says there, beware, you're about to enter a minefield. And so this stately, elderly man does what any man would do. He began picking up stones to throw, you know, because you want to go boom, go boom. Yeah. Thinking like, this is going to be awesome. And as he bends over to pick up one of these rocks, his eye catches sort of the base of this sign. And so he walks up to it and he touches it, and the sign goes, like this. And he suddenly realizes, I might be standing in the middle of a minefield. Because this sign sort of points you are entering a minefield, depending on the wind's direction. He says, like, it just goes cold. And now he realizes he doesn't know if the next step will be his last. So what does he do? He asks the guide, what do I do? He doesn't go, oh, mighty guide, one that has been here before. He's like, help! Is it safe? Where do I go? You know, the Bible says in Psalm 5, it says, morning by morning, I lay the pieces of my life on your altar and I wait for fire to fall. Here I am, your invited guest, waiting for direction to get through enemy lines. And the reason why Pete says keep it simple, the reason why Jesus says keep it simple is because you don't know what's behind your next step. That job that looks so fantastic, that swimsuit model that's got your eye, you don't know, is she the one? Is this the opportunity? We had an opportunity to lead a church in Mauritius, which is clearly God's will. I mean, these are kind of things you don't even need to pray. Like, for reals, how can God not want me to raise my children and my ministry in Mauritius? And I didn't really pray. We were having conversations, and one morning I said, Lord, I just want to know. Like, well, you haven't heard no. Like, God, no. I've never heard God so clear before in my life because I needed to. And we heard the guy that did step in there, it was just absolute havoc. just this Jezebel spirit in there, I tell you, decimating his marriage and his relationship with God. And I don't know if that's an open door or a minefield. So, I've mentioned before that I just have a habit of writing people's names on my hands that I'm praying for. And on the back of that, I've actually had a lot of people come and say, you know, like, I'm doing the same. They show me their hands. Actually, I got a photo from a waiter who does that. We can pop up that picture. Just, you know, this is sort of what's happening in our midst. Anyway, so a lot of people ask me, what do you pray? You know, I'm doing the same. I've got someone saying, what do you pray? And my answer is always very simple. Not much. Because I realize, like, for example, one of the names on my hand here I've had for maybe 2 weeks here is the name Daryl. Bumped into a mate of mine, and he came to show me he's got the name Daryl on his hand. I'm like, who's that? No, that's my boy. My boy needs Jesus. And so I write Daryl on my hand. But I don't know the next step. I don't know what it takes to get that heart to suddenly believe that God loves him as much as he does, to understand this unconditional love, the grace of God. I don't know what he's facing. I don't know what it takes to get these hearts of ours to finally open up and receive the love of the Father, to receive his advances. And so most times it's, Daryl, Father, Daryl. Most times it's just a portion of the Lord's Prayer. Your kingdom come. Or, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name in Daryl's life. Yes, amen. And Jesus says, just keep it simple. Just put that name in my hand. Let me do the rest. Put that situation in my hand. But Paul makes it clear, do not be anxious about anything. Have nothing to do with it. Instead, let that be the sign, the reminder, that light on the dashboard that says, okay, I need to bring this request to our Heavenly Father. Keep it simple. Keep it real, and keep it up. Oh, keep it real. Man, have you ever had one of those moments where someone begins to pray and there's this personality change? Yeah. If not, it's probably you. Oh, so, pet peeve. You know where the guy says, Father, I pray, Father, that Father, you would Father, Lord Father, God Father, please, Father, hear me, Father. Okay, you're going to notice it now. I had a friend, we were in a life group, one of the very first life groups that we were in. This was in Durban, and he was a rechte agterboersien. And remember, he was asked to pray once, and he did. He's like, Father, I pray, oh my Lord. No, for reals. That you'll bless this project, oh my Lord. We're like, bro, cut the TBN, yes. And we do that. And sometimes we don't even do that because we're so intimidated because we think we need to pray the New King James Version in the original Greek before God hears us. But just keep it real. I heard this week, it was an elderly lady whose pastor was very ill. Apparently, the doctors had said, we aren't quite sure if he's actually going to make it. And so the church had started this prayer chain. They sort of dedicated one of the rooms just for praying for the pastor. And people came through every hour of the day and night, and they were busy praying. And then this elderly lady came, and she went in for her hour. And when she came out, she was just in tears, and she said, I'm sorry, I ruined it for everything. Everyone, I spoiled it, and now my friend is not going to get healed. And the lady who was there just had a moment of wisdom and said, wow, why do you think you ruined it for everyone? She said, no, because I didn't pray a word. I just cried for the whole hour. And she said, but those are the best prayers when you keep it real. I was recommended a book. Out. Well, the out. Rabba-ba-ba-ba. I tell you. The anointing of my preaching just sets people free. Those online, there's kids screaming as they run out of the building, in case you're wondering. So I got recommended a book, and in there, the author tells of a story. His wife was diagnosed with cancer, and she had a brain tumor forming, and the doctors came in and said, it was 50-50, but we're not quite sure now. You know, it's not looking good, and he's a pastor. And he went into the room and he closed the door and he began to pray. But he said, then a moment came, and I'll read his words. he writes out of memory. He says, I don't care what your will is, Father. I want my wife to live. I want my kids to grow up knowing who their mom is. I don't ever want to have to come to a point where I'm pointing to a photograph, trying to explain to them what she was like. I'm not interested in being a good Christian right now. I'm not interested in being a good pastor right now. I'm interested in you, capital Y, and all you can do to help my wife. And he said, he has this moment where he's just sort of blah. And then for years, he felt so guilty. Like, how dare you say that to God? The way he described it, he said, you know when Jesus had that moment in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's on his knees, the cross is waiting for him, and he's, not my will, but your will be done. He said, it felt like he had his Garden of Gethsemane, and he was like, stuff your will, I want my wife to live. Keep it simple, keep it real. Because years later, he tells of how he was wrestling with this. Years later. And asking God to forgive him for the umpteenth time. And he really felt God say, I love the way you prayed. So the only person in that room that didn't know what was going on in your heart was you. I knew. I'm happy with that. And actually he said, and I love that you love your wife so much that you would wrestle with me. Honestly. Get into the trenches. And that is why she was healed. It was because he was real. He was just open and honest. It was messy. But you know, I think like 2/3 of our psalms are psalms of lament, of those. It's like, dare I say, stuff your will, I need breakthrough. You know, 2/3. And I heard a pastor say this week that actually those psalms of lament are the highest acts of faith. Because it's right here when you're facing not only worry and anxiety and stress, but you're in the lowest of lows, and in that moment, you decide instead, I'm still going to trust God. I'm still going to lean on. Even though I can't see him, even though I don't understand him, even though right now I don't really believe those promises, I have nothing else. And there is such faith in that. So it's easy to trust God when everything's going well. It's easy to pray when your kids are, you know, the center of attention at school. It's very different when they're being bullied and ostracized for months, and you're just not getting breakthrough. And God, are you hearing me? It's very different when your wife has that diagnosis, or you get that diagnosis, or you get that pink slip and you're fired. God, where are you? You know how much I tithe? That is actually the greatest act of faith in that moment. But it takes us being real. And we love to skirt around it and pretend like we haven't been disappointed by God. And instead, God says, you know, when you're at that place, the best thing you can do for yourself is drag that kicking and screaming into my presence and make your request known to God. Keep it simple. Keep it real. And keep it up. Keep it up. Oh, my back. Keep it up. This is one of my favorite quotes that I came across. This is a guy named Frank Laubach. And he says, prayer is like throwing rocks into a swamp. I love that he says swamp, excuse me, because it's ugly often. Prayers are like throwing rocks into a swamp. People think you're crazy. You think you're crazy. Each prayer just disappearing underwater and out of sight. He says, you feel like you're wasting time. Man, I've been there often. But eventually there will be enough rocks to make a path that you can walk through. What a great picture. Du begin die water borrel. And it's still borreling. But it required keeping it up. I'll close with this. There was a professor way back in 1940. He was a professor of a theological college, a Bible college. And one of the things he loved to do was each year he would take his new students and they would go on this little bit of a gallivant to some of the areas where there'd been these radical revivals. And one of his favorites was going to John Wesley's house, because John Wesley, as much as he is integral in the revival and the great awakenings across the UK, he was a man of prayer. And this professor loved that aspect. If you don't know John Wesley, we're talking back in the 1700s, where they say he preached something like 40,000 sermons. He traveled 250,000 kilometers on horseback. He'd stop and preach to crowds of tens of thousands of people at a time. Radical outbreaking of revival there and lives changed. We still live in the afterglow of that in South Africa. The Methodist Church was born out of that. But he was a praying man. And what this professor loved to do was he'd then take his class. Eventually, they go through the house. It's been turned into a museum. And by the time they came to John Wesley's bedroom, he was now ready for his moments, because he would point out to them what people often miss. These two hollows right next to John Wesley's bed. He spent so much time in prayer that there were these hollows that formed sort of in the wooden floor that had been carpeted. And he'd point that out to them and just watch as this revelation dawned on his students. And he loved it. So they'd done that 1940, like all the years before, walked out, got to the bus, and then there comes the moment, you know, you sort of got to make sure everyone's there, and you head on out, and there's one person missing, and it's Billy. And Billy often went missing. So he's like, oh, okay, we go back in. And he walked in to the different rooms of the house, and eventually got back to the bedroom, and there was 20-something-year-old Billy on his knees in those hollows, and he was crying out to God, do it again. Do it again. Do it again through me. Do it again. And this professor just stood there and let Billy finish. And then said, Mr. Graham, we need to go. And Billy Graham is known to have prayed, do it again. Do it again. Do it again through me. And God did, because he kept it up. 210 million people that he preached to live. That's excluding his sermon notes that were published in newspapers and eventually that were later broadcast on radio and television. 210 million people across over 100 countries. I'm the benefactor of that young Billy who began to pray, because his preaching had an influence on my family, whose salvation had an influence on me, who now stands in front of you at 3CR on a Sunday morning, unpacking and telling that story, because he kept it up. We have no idea who's waiting on the other side of our obedience. Who's waiting on the other side of us simply taking our worry and presenting our requests to God. And that is my charge to you, 3CR. I have this feeling that we are about to go into a season that requires much prayer. Not because it's going to be dark and scary, but because of what God wants to do in our city, in our church, in our community, in our nation, uprooting corruption, establishing us as the bastion of political democracy in Africa, education. But he says, keep it simple, keep it real, keep it up. Let us be a people. Whenever worry begins to surface, our knee-jerk reaction, instead of getting bogged down here, instead we are simply people who bring our requests to God. So I'm going to do that right now. Father, my request is that you make us people of prayer. My request is that, just as I started reading this verse and had people quoting it back to me, that that is how we would live. That we'd keep this ever before us. We keep it simple, we keep it real, and we keep it up, but most importantly, that we'd keep it in your presence. That when worry comes our way, when we face the stuff we have to face, that we'd be people known for immediately going to prayer. Before we go to banks, before we go to business partners, before we go to shareholders, that we go to you in prayer. Have your way in us, Father, as you fashion and form us into people who live their lives on our knees. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.